So, I had a great time this week. I don't know if you did, but I enjoyed the party. Glad I could be there. Had a great time with Pastor Ted and Pastor Paul. It's a great time for me to just get a bit of a tune-up and, you know, enjoy some time with some guys I really look up to. So, I really just want to say thanks for everybody that came. I was proud. Proud. I shouldn't be proud, right? Pride comes before the fall, but I was really excited to see so many people here, so many people their lives were touched by the Lord during this time. I just want to remind you, though, that just Jesus wants to be in your life every day. He doesn't want to just be in your life on Sunday. You know, He wants to be in your life every day. He doesn't just want to be in your life during convention. He wants to be in your life every day. Yes. You know, I think we used to sing a song. I forget how it went, but, you know, Saturday, Sunday, and all day. Well, whatever, I forget. But there is just this whole thing about being, you know, having Jesus in your everyday life. God wants to connect with you. He wants you to be with Him. He wants you to know Him, to love Him, to be loved by Him. And you get that opportunity. It's not... I know I'm repetitive on this. I know it. But I just really want everybody to experience the presence of God in their life. It makes life better. It makes life more fun. It makes life more enjoyable. It makes life a little bit more dangerous. It makes life a little bit more risky. It makes life a lot more challenging. But like I always tell my kids when they tell me it's too hard, I can't do it, I say, well, if it wasn't hard, it wouldn't be any fun. Because if you just sit around doing everything that's easy, it gets really, really boring. I don't know about you, but we go on a holiday, and I enjoy a holiday as much as the next guy. But after a week of sitting around, I'm like, come on, give me something to do. Challenge me, because I've had enough now. I want to get back at it. And sometimes we've lived our Christian life like it was a holiday for the last 15 or 20 years. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to live for Him. Amen. I want to let you know, for those of you that don't know, we're doing a big event with all the churches in town, with a bunch of churches in town. We're really close. I have a close friend relationship with four other pastors in town. Pastor John Strutt from the Pentecostal Church, Pastor Peter from the Baptist Church, Pastor Dan from Maple Creek Community Church, and Pastor John from Bethel Christian Reformed Church. We meet together on a regular basis and we pray. We pray for you. We pray for the town. We pray for a lot of different things. But we've decided we're going to join together and really have an impact on our town. There's a day we're going to do called We Are Christ. That's what we call it among us. We are Christ to our community. We are His hands and feet. To the community be called We Love Dunville. We're planning on mobilizing hundreds of people in our community that are Christian, born-again believers to reach out to our town and really just do a full-out assault on our town. We have a list of things we're planning. I'll tell you what they are, and then you can sort of start thinking about how you fit in. Be doing a free store. We're buying a 52 or 53-foot van. I think my brother corrected me now. I forget which one it was, Tim. 53-foot van. Load of stuff. We have the opportunity to buy that for $2,500 between churches. We're going to open a free store so people that are needy can come in and just pick up free stuff. We're doing carnival, probably over in Smurf Village there. We're going to go around town giving out batteries for fire and CO alarms. We're going to cut hair, free haircuts for kids going back to school. We're going to do some dump runs for people. We're going to do some renovations on the pregnancy center. And we're going to finish with a feast where people can hear about the love of Jesus for them. There's a guy, I'm pretty sure the guy who's going to be speaking, his name's Randy Arrowsmith. I went to school with him. He used to be the owner of Arrows in town. Full-out, messed-up sinner. And God saved him. And he's got a wonderful story. So hopefully he's going to be the guy that's going to be speaking at that. Just give everybody the chance who gets to participate in that to hear about Jesus. And we're just believing God's going to do something really great that day and that Dunville will be impacted. Just my prayer is that you'll set some time aside, put that on your calendar, and plan to serve that day. It'd be really cool. August 28th. Sorry. So we planned it a week or so before school starts, before the Labor Day weekend, just so more people could be involved. So today we're going to continue on with our series, Sink My Life. Probably be doing this for a few more weeks. I'm really enjoying this series. I really think that there's a place we come to in God where things just start dropping into place, where it doesn't mean life will be easy, but it means we'll know that the presence of the Lord is with us and He's here to help us. There's a place we come into in God where things start to click, where when we come into our prayer time, it's not always a battle to get into the presence of the Lord. When we're seeking wisdom, that God is there for us immediately. And it's not because God is not there right now for us immediately, but we've set aside a place in our heart and life for Him, and He has access to our life. We've been talking a lot over the last while. First 2 weeks of the series, we talked about sin and how easy it is for us to have sin in our life, and how it just happens when we allow a spirit of apathy or just a sense of comfort to enter into our life, and we get into that place and we put our guard down and we allow the devil a place in our life. And we talked about the life of David. The last 2 weeks we were talking about priorities, and the only way we're really going to get our priorities right is if our life is centered in God. That not a list necessarily of things that are priorities, that Jesus is the top of the list, and then, you know, family, then, you know, church or job or whatever list, but it's Jesus. And then it's Jesus in our family, it's Jesus in our work, it's Jesus in our ministry, it's Jesus in our family, our calling. Everything is Jesus in the center, and all that flows out of Him. As the Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So today, I want to talk about something a little bit different. If you've missed any part of this series, by the way, you can go to jubileefaith.ca, go to our free downloads page. And by the way, also all the series from the conference are there now. They're up online, so you can listen to them. They're free. Enjoy. But if you need to hear any part of this again, if you forgot, then you could just pick it up online there. I remember years ago, even before I was dating Christine, I used to love to boat. I loved the water. I loved speed. I loved anything that was fast and fun. And we had a lot of fun as kids. I'm not going to tell you because there's a lot of teenagers here that don't need to hear it because they'll use that as an excuse to sin too. But my brothers and I probably have some stories we could tell about what we did. But I just remember especially boating. Boating was so much fun. First boat I had was like a 15-foot ski boat. It was about 8.5, 9 foot of hood. A little cockpit you could sit in, and it would boat this deep, and the thing would go about 55 miles an hour, and on the water, that's very fast. And you whip around corners, and it would just be going. It would just like scare the living daylights out of you if you weren't used to it. It was so much fun. And then we got into a little bit bigger boat and started skiing seriously. I loved skiing. It was so much fun. After skiing, I got into kneeboarding. And kneeboarding was just crazy fun. We used to go in the river. We'd go up toward the lake. And a lot of times there was these big boats, like the big cabin cruisers, 25, 28 feet long. And they would put up these big wakes. If you know what a wake is, it's that big wave that comes out behind a boat. And if you're on a kneeboard, you got to understand, kneeboard's about this long, and you're close to the water. And when you hit those wakes, you fly. So the guy was driving the boat, and I was on the kneeboard, and I was like going along, and I'm like, go over there, because I wanted to jump this wake. So I was like, hit that wake, went about 6 feet in the air, just landed it perfectly, boom, like that. But then out of rhythm, I hit our wake from our boat, and the nose of my kneeboard caught underneath it, and it flew me forward, face first into the water, about 40 miles an hour, and just bent the whole kneeboard double, just about broke my face, but it was so much fun. It was so much fun. Well, that was fun, but that wasn't enough fun. So there had to be more fun to be had. So I made up my mind I would love to jump out of the back of the boat, going full speed. So it was about this high off the water, maybe a little bit less than this. But so I have my life jacket on, and I'm like standing at the back of the boat, and I'm ready to jump. And I'm like so excited because I just want to enjoy the rush of jumping, but I'm scared. Like, I'm scared because if you've ever hit the water at high speeds, it's like, it hurts. Well, Pete knows. I remember one time Pete, we used to pray that he could have kids after that little accident. he went butt over tea kettle about 3 times and then he rolled across the water for about a half a mile. It was like hilarious. But I just wanted to go and do this because it just looked like it must be so much fun. And the thing, you know, you think about is when you're on the water and you wipe out, you just roll onto the water. But when you're up, you're jumping, you're landing on the water, and you're bouncing. So I'm standing in the boat, and everybody in the boat's going, come on, chicken, jump. Jump, you chicken. Right? They're all sitting in the boat. Nobody's willing to jump, but they're calling me a chicken. So I say, okay. Finally, I get up the courage. I jump out of the boat, and I'm like just rolling across the water. Boom, 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 boom. It was so much fun. And you think that would have taught me and I would have learned my lesson, but it was so much fun. I did it many, many times. Actually, one time I even jumped out of the front of the boat, which was really stupid because there's like a prop and stuff. Like, you know, sometimes you just don't think. but it was so much fun just to take a big jump, to get out of the safety of doing something that was just average and ordinary and just go and jump. Here's the thing. I think there's a lot of people in this room today the need to do exactly what I did that day. You need to take a big jump. You need to get out of your place of safety. You need to get out of your place of comfort. And you need to make a big, big leap into God's plan for your life. You need to make that leap. For some of you this morning, that'll mean you might have been sitting here for a long, long time in this building. And you've heard God's word, you've heard about God's love for you, and you've just not made the leap to make Jesus your Lord. And maybe today, that's going to mean for you, that you're going to jump into the arms of Jesus and make Him your Lord. Maybe for some of you today, you've been a Christian for a long, long time, but you've allowed your heart to grow cold toward Him. And today it's going to mean jumping full force into His arms of love and really living a life for Him. For someone here, it might mean that you've been living in sin for a long, long time. And you think you've got the whole world fooled, but it's time to jump and repent and give your life to Jesus. Whatever the reason to jump today, though, is God wants you to jump. He wants you to not live a tame life. I just can't imagine that we're called to live a tame life. So today we're going to take a look at the scriptures and see what God is calling us to jump into. I want to encourage you today to ask God what you could do. For a lot of us, I think what God's going to call us to do is to actually just start to step out and take a chance for Him, to do some things for Him that we thought maybe we couldn't do. But if we're going to get in sync with God, what God wants us to do, then there's probably a few prayers that we need to pray. I think the first prayer that we need to pray is, Lord, help me to see what You see. If we're really going to step out on a limb for God, there's got to be a reason why. We have to have a big why in our life to actually do something that's out of the ordinary, maybe dangerous, maybe risky. I think about the story of the mother who is kind of scared of dogs, and she sees a Rottweiler walking down the sidewalk, and she makes a run for it, goes and hides in her house. The next day, her kid's playing in the park, and she's sitting on a bench, and she sees that Rottweiler between her and her kid heading toward that kid. And she is not to be stopped. Watch out, Rottweiler, because now there's a big enough reason for her not to be afraid, for her to help, for her to stand up to the Rottweiler in her life. And if we're really going to do something for God, we have to see what God sees. We have to understand that God has a bigger plan at play than what we see at this moment. I think that When we read the Bible and we study the life of Jesus, Jesus came, the Bible said, to seek and to save the lost. If we look at the Bible and we look at God and His interaction with His people throughout the years, we look and we see that God was always moved by compassion, that God was moved. It says in Exodus when God was talking to Moses, that I've heard the cries of my people. And I'm moved by that. I want to do something about that. And all through the Old Testament, you see that hearing the cry and wanting to do something. Jesus said that he only did what he saw the Father do. In John 5, verse 19, it says, Jesus said to the Jews, I can guarantee you this truth. The Son cannot do anything on his own. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Indeed, the Son does exactly what the Father does. Jesus saw what God saw. Jesus saw the world in its present conditions, and he moved to do something about it. Jesus saw what God saw and did what God did. There's so much that God would love to do in the church and in our communities that we live in. The only problem is that many of us, many times we as people, don't see what he sees. Sometimes we even see what he sees and we think it's something else. I have people talk to me a lot of times and they see things and they say, well, it really bugs me that this is going on. Or, you know, why don't people do this more? Or why this? Or why is the world so unjust? Or why are there starving people in the world? And God isn't really just giving them a reason to feel frustrated or to complain or to just have something to feel down about. God's stirring something in them, showing them something that he sees that he wants to do something about. I think a lot of times God is showing us things and we just think it's a reason to complain instead of a reason to do something about it. God's calling us to jump in and do something about things. Sometimes we see someone struggling in their faith and we look down on that person and we say, why are they struggling for? They've been in church like 300 years. Why don't they get it together? And God's really just calling us to come alongside that person and help them, to do life with them, to share God's word with them, to ask good questions, to get good answers, to read and study and pray and do these kind of things to help someone. I think about, you know, maybe, you know, someone's wondering, like, what about seniors? I remember we were sitting talking about this, Mom and I, and what about the seniors? And Mom stepped in, jumped into a ministry to the seniors, and they're having a great time. Probably more fun than most of us young people know how to have. but God sometimes just shows us a need so that we'll jump in and solve it. I want to take a little bit of a look at church history this morning, because we need to see what God saw and see how the early church operated. So after Jesus had died, he was resurrected, he was about to leave the planet, and he called all his disciples together and said, you know, take this message, this good news, that he is risen, sin is broken, take that into the whole world, take that message to everyone in the whole world. And if I'm a disciple, I'm going, well, how? Like, that's monumental, that's huge, how can we do that? How can we, as, you know, 12 or possibly maybe 50 or 80 people that were at that place at that time where Jesus called them, do that. And Jesus said, don't worry. Just go into Jerusalem. Wait in that room where we had the last Passover together. And I'll show you a sign. It'll be an unmistakable sign. When that sign comes, you'll know that you could reach the world. You'll know that you've been empowered to do this. And then Jesus disappeared. Freaky, weird. It was like wild. Jesus was dead, then he was there, and then he was gone. But he said, go wait in the upper room. So they went. They believed there was 120 people in the upper room, and they waited, and they prayed, and they tarried, and they did, you know, their thing, and they waited there. And then one day, the Bible said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place, and two unmistakable signs came into the room at that moment. A mighty rushing wind filled the place, and tongues of fire sat on people's heads. There's two things that if you mix them together, they're deadly. Wind and fire together. I know. I remember when I was a kid, I had this friend, his name was Lawrence, and we were out in the bush, and we had some matches, and we were like just having some fun burning some stuff, and we just thought it was great. You know, fire, kids, it was good. But we were in the bush, and we lit these leaves on fire, and all of a sudden, like the wind picked up, and we like almost burned the bush down. We were like fighting like crazy to get the fire out. But that was what happened on the day of Pentecost. Fire and wind came together, and it was out of control. Everyone in the room started speaking a different language. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, started to speak in other tongues. They poured out into the street, and on that first day when the church was birthed, that first day when they received their sign, their calling from heaven, 3,000 people were added to the church. The Bible said 3,000 people in that first day. Now think about the nightmare. If you're trying to be a modern-day church like we have today, the logistics of trying to handle 3,000 people, trying to have systems in place, kids ministry, adult ministry, small group, all this stuff, they go from like 120 to 3,000. How do you handle that? Scholars believe that within the first 3 weeks that the New Testament church was birthed, it was 15 to 20,000 people strong. It was out of control. The wind of the Holy Spirit was blowing across that land, and God was bringing people to himself in droves. Peter and John are walking up to the temple, and they see this guy, and he says, like, give me some money. And they're like, we don't have any money. Well, give me some money. They're going, we don't have money, but we've got Jesus, and we'll pray for you, and God will heal you. So in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. And Peter and John are walking toward the temple, and this guy's dancing around. Hey, I was crippled. Now I can walk. And he's making this big fuss and drew this big crowd. And Peter saw the crowd, so he thought he was supposed to preach. So he preached. He ticked off those people that were in charge. They were arrested, thrown into jail. And they said, Peter and John, you got to stop talking about Jesus. Shut up. Just shut up about Jesus. You can't talk about him. They go, we can't stop talking about him. I don't know what you want us to do. So they beat him up and they said, stop talking about him. Get out of here. So Peter and John said, we can't stop talking. We're going to be more intense than ever. And the church got more intense. And the Bible says multitudes again were added to the church. The church grew exponentially. They were just like on fire. People were going crazy. They were becoming more intense. They were selling everything they had, bringing it to the church, feeding the widows and the orphans. They were like crazy. And that's when at the beginning of Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira come and they give their offering that they were lying about. They were struck dead because they lied. And then the Bible said that the people were filled with a fear and a reverence for God, and the church grew again. Imagine the offering after that was amazing, because like, give enough or you'll die. But they were just like, they were like saying, we want to give everything to Jesus. Everything. And it was growing out of control. By this time, probably in 30, 40,000 people had come to know the Lord. There was no way that they could handle that as we like to handle things today. There was no way they could provide ministry. The Bible said the only way they handled ministry was they met in the temple and they went from house to house breaking bread and sharing the good news with each other. It was simple. Get together in the temple and go house to house. What we've been talking about this morning, dinner for eight, small groups, all that kind of stuff. It's what the New Testament church did. Well, at the beginning of Acts 6, verse 1, it shows the first sign of trouble in the New Testament church. It says this, during this time, as the disciples were increased in numbers by leaps and bounds, hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers, Hellenists. These were the people who were born Greek and had probably converted to Judaism and now are Christian. Toward the Hebrew-speaking believers, because their widows were being discriminated against in the daily food lines. So the 12 called a meeting of the disciples. They said it would not be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the word of God to help take care of the poor. It sounds kind of like uppity maybe to say, well, we can't abandon what we're doing to just go serve in food lines. We can't do that. But it wasn't. Their attitude was right. There was a problem the early church had encountered because it was growing so fast. The widows who were born as Jews were being treated better than the Jewish converts were in the delivery of food and services on a daily basis. This is a big problem because the church was a voice of freedom for the world. It was the voice to say every nation, every tongue, every tribe would be brought together in Jesus, that there would be no more Jew, no more Greek, no more any of that. But there was discrimination in the church between the two. And there was complaints and murmuring, and they got together and they decided that there was probably a need of a few good people to take care of this need. This is when they called what we call now the first deacons. They were called men of God who loved God and were willing to say yes. Because a lot of times when we're called to do something, we'll find 100 reasons why we can't do it, right? I can't do it because, well, you know what? Like, my life's already really busy. I can't really afford to give any more time to anything. Or I'm kind of a shy person. I'm afraid that I can't really do that. I don't want to stand up in front of people. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to. And we sometimes have so many reasons why we can't. But these guys stood up and said, yeah, we could do it. They were called out from among them to serve the widows and the orphans. It was simple. Can you serve food? Yeah. Are you a faithful person? Yeah. Well, then you're the one. Do it. Do it. Do it now. And they did it. They didn't make excuses. They didn't think of why they couldn't do it. They just did it. And the Bible teaches, right, after that, we don't hear another word about what happened with that dispute. We don't know if the Hellenistic or the Greek Jews were actually being fed after that or not, if they got preference or not. All we hear after this is that because some people were willing to stand up and do their part and take their place, that the church grew exponentially. That's what it goes on to say. Then the church grew exponentially because some people were willing to take their part. They were willing to see what God saw, that there was a need and that they could fill it, that there was something that needed to be done and that they could do it. And God's saying that to you today. He wants you to see what He sees. There is needs everywhere. There are needs everywhere. I was just thinking about people today and some of the struggles they go through. Some of the stuff, you know, people struggling with loneliness, struggling with being alone and feeling depressed. Can you visit someone? Have a cup of tea? You know, have a few minutes of conversation with someone? Can you do that? Because if you can, God can use you. You don't have to be able to stand at the front of a church and preach a sermon in order for God to use you. Can you go visit someone in the hospital? Can you do that? Can you just go stand by someone's bed and just talk to them? Love them? Because if you can, God can use you. If you could see what God sees, then you'll have a reason to jump out of your comfort zone. I look around us at our town and our community. Actually, like, if we look at all of Haldeman and Niagara, they're a very similar type community, and they're depressed right now. They're struggling. It's a hard time in our community. Can you make a meal for someone? Could you knock on your neighbor's door and just give them a meal? Because if you can, God can use you. Can you lead a small group? God can use you. There's just so many different ways that God can use you if you'll see as He sees. There's a world that God wants us to touch, but we have to see what God sees if we're going to do what He wants us to do. There was an opportunity in the early church to grumble and complain, and there were those that did. But there was an opportunity here also for God's people to see a need and for a few good people to stand up and say, we can do that. We can do that. If we could have that kind of attitude, if we could see what God sees and we could just have a we can do that attitude, we could see God do great things. The second prayer we need to pray if we're going to really jump is, help me, Lord, to love as You love. Help me to love as You love. Matthew 9:35, it says, then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowd, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples, and how few workers. On your knees, pray for harvest hands. He looked out over the crowd, and his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. If we're really going to jump, we need to have a love for the people that Jesus has love for. We need to have our hearts broken with the things that break his heart. When we look at the multitudes of people that pass us every day, are we moved with compassion? Are we? I don't want to talk about hell a lot, but the truth is, there is really a literal hell. But the good news is, Jesus saved us from hell. We sang it this morning. I love that song. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, he is risen, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There is a literal hell. But we have the good news. We have the hope. We have, but we need to be moved with compassion for the people that walk by us each day. We need to be moved by that. Are you moved with compassion when you look at the person sitting beside you in the pew on a Sunday morning? Not a pew anymore, in the chair. Are you moved when you see the hurt and the struggle of another person? Is there a sense of judgment or apathy in our hearts when we look at others? Do we think maybe someone else will take care of that need, or someone else will love that person, or maybe next week or next time we'll get a chance? We don't always get a next time. We don't always get another chance. We don't. God wants us to be moved with compassion, like he was moved with compassion, that we would love as he loves. Is there a sense of judgment or apathy in our hearts, or are we willing to allow our hearts to be touched by the pain and disconnectedness of another? I talk to people all the time when you come through the doors here, and as your pastor, I carry you in my heart, so I really do. And there's some times where you come in and you'll tell me, you know, like, I'm not feeling like I'm connecting with God. And you know, like, we need to carry that. As fellow believers, we need to care about that. We need to love people. When we see a family struggling with their kids, when we see a family that just can't seem to get, you know, anything happening that's good with their kids, we can't look down on that family. We have to find ways to help them, to find ways to teach them, to do life with them so that they can actually raise their kids to serve God and love God. When we see marriages struggling and hurting, we got to come up alongside of those people. Some of us that have strong marriages, we need to come alongside of them, work with them, and help them. A lot of times we want ministry. I find there's usually two kinds of people. Some people are just scared. They feel they can't do anything. And other people that feel they won't do anything unless they can have the big spot. They can maybe lead, you know, a marriage retreat or something. But just sometimes, there's people in our lives that just need us as couples to come alongside of them and walk with them for a while. There's people, some young people, that just sometimes need an adult who will just listen to them and care for them. But we need to be moved by compassion for them. We need to have our hearts broken with things that break God's heart. We need to pray that prayer, God, help me to love as you love. If we're really going to jump into this world and make a difference, we need to love as Jesus loved. When we see a teenager struggling with the issues of identity, or maybe even into drugs or alcohol abuse, or we know they're messing around with their girlfriend or boyfriend, and do we just reject them, or do we just come alongside and be a spiritual mom or dad and just help them? God hates sin. He does. If you're living a life of sin today, repent. It's what you need to do. You need to turn around and live a different way. But there's people here that I believe are moved with compassion that will help you, will walk with you, help you to find a place and a way to live for God. Many times in the area that we find the most irritation is often the place we can find our call. If for instance, you're a person that just struggles with the injustice in the world, God's really breaking my heart a bit about that right now, about the people that are, you know, starving, no fault of their own. They just popped out on the planet in the wrong spot, and they're just starving. They didn't do anything bad. They didn't do anything evil. There's no food where they are. That's not fair. My kids got to be born in Ontario. They've got an Xbox, and they've got a go-kart, and they've got lots of things, lots of stuff. They have everything life could offer. Those other people didn't do anything that was bad. They just landed on the planet in the wrong spot. It's unjust. And for some people, that injustice drives them nuts. It's probably a sense of, it's probably God calling you to do something about it. If you're like me, it just drives you crazy when you see teenagers floundering and struggling. Because I see it, I've seen it for 25 years. I've seen kids that have just, you know, lost their way and just need an adult to believe in them. And if that's you, then God's probably calling you to youth ministry. If you're a person that, like, it just drives you crazy when things aren't organized, then, you know, God's calling you to be that organized person. Whatever it is, but allow God's love to pour through you and see the needs and reach out and meet the needs. So first of all, if we're going to be in sync with God and really have a reason to jump, we need to pray, Lord, help me to see what you see. Then we need to pray, Lord, help me to love like you love. Third thing we need to pray is, Lord, help me to do as you do. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus became a human being and lived among us. He dwelt with us. I think a lot of times we just all need to become human beings and live in our neighborhoods. We need to do life with the people around us so that they could see the glory of God, right? We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son. We are the children of God. Sometimes we need to just be flesh and live in our neighborhoods. We just need to be the people that do life with people. Jesus became a human, lived among us. He spent 3 years doing life with 12 men. They ate together, walked together, worked together, and basically spent all of their time together. We could read in the scriptures time after time where Jesus would be sitting with his disciples and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Concept after concept, idea after idea, line upon line. He taught them everything they would need to know to live this new life in God's kingdom. A lot of us have been through that process. We've had to learn how to live this new life in God's kingdom. It's not like the world's kingdom. It's backwards. It's sort of upside down. It's like give and you'll receive, not get all you can and can all you get. It's love even when you're abused. It's do something good before anything's done for you. It's all these things, and it's a new way and a new way of life. He would go over it time and time again until they understood what it was all about. I remember at the time when he looked at Peter and said, Peter, you still don't get it. And I know, like, there's been times with me, he said, Ralph, you still don't get it. And I've had like times like last week where I got to sit with Pastor Paul and Pastor Ted, people that I have gone further than I've gone, walked longer than I've walked, and can give me advice and say, Ralph, back up a little bit. You're missing something here. Get this, get that. You know, and he did that with them. He went over and over it again until they understood what it was all about. Because these were the men that he was going to entrust the life and growth of the church to. He loved them and cared for them. But he also continually brought them to himself and taught them and trained them and imparted wisdom to them. That's what he did. Paul, talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who will be able to teach to others also." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance," it's talking about Timothy again, "when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." To Paul, to Timothy, entrusted to faithful men who had entrusted to other faithful men, women, children, whatever. Jesus set something in play a long time ago with his disciples, 2,000 years ago, of pouring life in, of teaching, instructing, discipling, being accountable, teaching, going over and over and over and over again, the truth, the truth, the truth. He laid down a pattern that has been handed down from one generation to another for 2,000 years, and now it lands squarely in our laps. It's our responsibility to pass on to others the things that God has entrusted to us. And it takes time. Just getting in church on Sunday morning is not going to give you all you need. Going on Sunday morning, and if there's a small group, it's not all you need. You need to read your Bible. You need to get with other people and talk about what you're learning. You need to get with other people and discuss what God's doing in your life. You need to get with others and grow. There has to be someone in your life that's like a Paul to you, someone who is teaching you and helping you and instructing you and living you, with you, helping you to understand God's will and God's way for your life. And there's got to be some people in your life that are the Timothys to you, that you could say you're a faithful son. And I know that sounds weird in our culture because we're so independent, we're so liberated, we could do it on our own. But we can't do it on our own. We need each other. We need each other. If there's anything the North American church needs today, is accountability and relationship. Genuine, open relationship. Broke my heart a couple weeks ago. Big church in Port Colborne. A pastor got up in front of the church on a Sunday morning and told the church, Easter Sunday, I'm stepping down from the church because I've had an affair with the secretary. Broke my heart. Because these things happen when we disconnect and we could do life on our own. These things happen when we have no accountability. I think broke my heart. Broke my heart. Broke my heart. Well, as I know, Fran's daughter was there and her husband came to church for the first time. First time. And we've been praying for him. And that was his first taste of Jesus. Breaks my heart. The only way we're going to change is if we do what Jesus did. Jesus said he had that accountability. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only do what I see the Father do. And then he had 12 people that he just poured himself into day after day after day after day. We could do small groups, and I love small groups because it's a way of programming relationships. And I'll keep doing small groups for the rest of my life. And the thing is, it would be better if we'd all get into these kind of relationships with each other. And then it would just happen spontaneously like it did in the early church. And I have the feeling that if that happened, that church would grow exponentially. If we're really going to change the world, first of all, we've got to change us. We have to see what God sees. We have to love what God loves. We have to do what God does. God is at work all the time. We just need to get locked in with Him and really see it and do what He's doing. I tell you, there's been a lot of times that my relationships with some people that are mentoring me have saved my life. Have saved my life. And I know there's some people that I'm mentoring that there's been times in their life when I've been able to step in and help them from great disaster. And no one is more capable or less capable of this. We're all called. We're all able. The only stipulation that Paul gave in these verses when he was talking to Timothy is entrusted to faithful men, women, people. Entrusted to faithful ones. Are you faithful? Can you be faithful? Can you just live for Jesus and love Him? Because if you can, then God can use you to change the world. We could stop big, crazy, stupid things from happening in the church if we just be accountable to each other. We would. There's no reason for people to go having affairs. There's no reason for us to get way off our track with God. There's no reason. If we would walk together and do life together, God could do something good in us. I'm sick and tired. I'm serious. I'm sick and tired of pastors that can't keep their pants on. It drives me nuts. But it just doesn't happen in the pulpit. It happens in the pew too. So I'm just asking you, begging you, get into relationship with each other. Please. The last prayer that we need to pray is Lord, help me do it all for You. Because all these things are so much we can become, especially in this last area where we talked about accountability. It's so easy to become controlling. It's so easy to become manipulative in these kind of relationships. But if we continue to do it all for Jesus, if we do it all for the glory of God's kingdom, it'll stay pure. Romans 12 verse 1 says, "Dear friends, God is good, so I beg you to offer your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing." That's the most sensible way to live. Pure and pleasing. I just really, really want us to be pure. I really want us to live lives that are pure before God. I don't want to become legalistic. I don't want to be jumping down people all the time. But I really feel like there's a call of God to purity. I'm tired of hearing about some of the things I hear about in churches. I'm tired of hearing about sin in the church. I want to live for God. I want us as a church to live for God. I said this the other night, but I really, really, I don't want to see our young people struggling with sin because us as adults have allowed it. We need to make a stand and say we're not going to live there. We're going to live God's way. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 and 20 says, "You surely know that your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. The Spirit is in you and is a gift from God. You are no longer your own. God paid a great price for you, so use your body to honor God. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Give it all to Him, and your life will sync with God, and you will see God do great things through you." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I just thank You that You came to this earth, Lord, that You lived a perfect life, that You lived an obedient life, that You were willing to give it all for Jesus. For us, that You are willing to lay it all on the line so that we could be saved, that we could be set free, so that we could be healed. Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, as we've talked about, Lord, the things that we need to do, that we need to see as You see, that we need to love as You love, that we need to do as You do, and Lord, to do it all for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that would be the way that we live. Pray this in the name of Jesus and for His glory and for His honor. Amen. We're just going to close up the services with some worship time. Just let's take some time to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to listen to Him. This morning, I mentioned earlier, for some of you this morning, it's going to be a time for you to jump into a relationship with God, to stop holding back, stop standing back, but allowing God to be the ruler and the Lord of your life. This morning, if that's you, we're going to pray a prayer here. If you pray with your mouth and believe with your heart that God will save you, that the power of sin will be broken in your life, that God will set you free to live life for Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank You that You gave Your life on the cross, that You allowed Your blood to be shed for me, to pay for my sin, to set me free. So today, I ask You to forgive me. Today I turn from the way I was living, and from today on, I'll follow You. In Jesus' name, be the Lord of my life and cleanse me from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, come and talk to me, or else after the service, you can go down to the prayer room. There'll be people there to pray with you. Prayer room is the third door on the left as you go down the hallway. There's a sign on the door. We're going to just spend a few minutes in worship here. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you during this time, then we'll close the service. If you need prayer for anything, I ask that you go down after the service to the prayer room. There are people there to pray. If you need healing, if you need to get your life right with God, if you need, you know, some prayer for your finances, whatever you need prayer for, just take some time. Go down there this morning. Allow God to work in you. Let's sing.